All right. Good morning, church. Good morning to those of you here. Good morning to those of you in the overflow outside in the courtyard and those of you online. Thank you so much for joining us as we continue in the book of Mark. And so why don't you open your Bible to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And as we get our Bibles open, got another, I think, exciting announcement for us. As you're opening to Mark 13, you know that in the history of the church here at Calvary Chapel High Desert, for some like 35 years, we would have a outdoor sunrise service on Easter. We would gather at the VVC athletic field and celebrate that Christ has conquered the grave, that Christ has risen. I even remember in my life as a young kid being in a sleeping bag on the field out there because my parents would drag me out real early on Easter to celebrate sunrise. Well, last year, you remember with COVID, the college was shut down. We weren't able to have our sunrise service. And so we've been praying for the last year, like, Lord, will you give us some direction? Will you open up some opportunity? Unfortunately, the college is still closed down and not taking facility requests for the facility, but God has been faithful, and we are going to have our sunrise Easter service this year, all right? We're going to have it again, but we are going to move a little bit down the way to Adelanto Stadium. We have the entire stadium, right? Yes, to get together and to celebrate that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. Is that amazing? Like, what a truth, right? And so I want to encourage you as a church, will you pray with us for our sunrise service? Let's pray that we get to celebrate like never before. I mean, come on, we've got like a year that we've been like waiting to be out there and celebrate. But let's pray also that during this Easter season that people come to relationship with Christ, that people come to put their faith and trust in Jesus, to walk with the Lord. I think of how many years we've baptized people in the summer, and you hear their story, and you find that they got saved at an Easter sunrise service. And so pray with us that God would add to the kingdom, that we would celebrate, that we'd be a witness to the community. So we'll have flyers and information, but just, you know, let's get the excitement going that we're going to celebrate sunrise Easter service. Christ is risen this Easter. So with that, let's go ahead and turn our attention to God's Word, to Mark chapter 13, to a message entitled, The History of the Future. This would be part one. Next week we'll see part two, but the history of the future. Verse one, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answered and said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out, verse 9, or maybe your translation says, Take heed, watch out for yourself, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated for all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the roof or the housetop not go down into the house, but enter to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, him or whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Oh, look at verse 26, church. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth and the farthest part of heaven. Father, thank you so much for that wonderful verse of promise that they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Thank you, God, that this morning we are here one day closer to your coming. Thank you, Lord, that you have faithfully been with us through this week, that you have brought us here again to worship you, to exalt your name, to sing your praise, to declare your wonders and your work. And Father, to spend time at your feet. We ask, Lord, as we have sung in song and worshiped in music, that, Lord, we would continue to worship as we come to your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would awaken us to your truth, that, Father, you would accomplish an alertness in the life of the believer to live faithfully in this current day. But, Lord, we also pray that you would send your word out and that it would draw men and women that are far from you into a relationship with your Son. God, I ask that even this morning, the church family would get a little bit bigger. That, God, there would be more in the kingdom of heaven because of what Christ has done through the preaching and teaching of your word. And so, God, we ask that you would accomplish and that you would work and you would do what you see fit in the proclamation of your word now. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Understanding the future helps you live clearly today. Now, listen to that. Understanding the future helps you live with clarity in today's world. To be an individual that has an insight into the future will help you as you leave this place this morning to live faithfully and obediently to the Lord. You ever have one of those moments where you wish you knew what you know now? Right? I mean, it happens on a regular basis, right? You look back, you go, man, if I just would have known, I would have done something differently. If you've spent the last month looking over your retirement portfolio, right? The reality of retirement is coming near and you are looking at your investments and you're looking for that day when you can retire and you go, man, I wish, if only I would have known about GameStop 4 months ago, right? You know, if you're into fantasy sports, right, you look at your fantasy league and you look at your team and you're like, man, if only I would have known about my season-ending injury for my star player, I would have traded him. Now he's just stuck on the bench doing nothing for me, right? Like, if I would have known. You've been in the desert maybe for a long time, and you look around, you go, man, if only I would have known what I know now, I would have bought land in the desert when it was, you know, a few thousand dollars an acre, and man, I would be set. There's that response that if you knew what was going to happen in the future, it would help you respond and act today, right? But then there's another response for some that you may know what happens in the future, you may know what to expect, and you will do nothing. You will just simply sit back and watch it unfold. There's kind of two responses to knowing the future. You can act today, or you can sit back and do nothing. Here would be the example of that. You maybe have read a book, and they take the book or the novel, and they put it on the big screen. And so you go to the movie theater someday, hopefully soon, right? And you sit there with your popcorn and you watch the movie, and the whole time you do nothing but just go, oh, I know what's going to happen next. You ruin it for people around you. You then leave and you're like, the book was so much better than the movie because it always is. But right, you sit there like you know what's going to happen, but you don't do anything. Right? Well, here's something for you and I. Mark chapter 13. While it is the longest discourse of Jesus, while it's known as the Olivet Discourse that's also found in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, it's Jesus giving an unfolding of future events, not so we as the church can sit back and go, oh, I know what's going to happen, but for you and I to live faithfully and obediently today. In other words, we look at Mark chapter 13, and we see Jesus' insight into the future, and we don't come to Mark 13 and go, okay, this is going to help us predict the future, but rather it's going to help us remain faithful in the present. While Jesus does give in Mark 13, in Matthew 24, in Luke 21, really the future events that'll take place, or the events leading up to the second coming of Jesus, he commands you and I today in this truth. I'm letting you know ahead of time so you will be awake and aware today. So as we look at Mark, we're not going to try to predict the future and try to connect some dots of what we may see in the news or on the internet. Rather, we want to leave going, because I know what's going to happen, I want to be vigilant. I want to be aware. I want to be alert. I want to behave and act faithfully and obediently. Look at how it comes out in Mark. In Mark chapter 13, if you wanted to and you wanted to put one finger on verse 5 and another finger on verse 37, in that section alone, in those 32 verses, Jesus gives 19 commands to the reader. 19 imperatives. In other words, Jesus gives this history of the future, what will take place so that we would be obedient today. If you look through it, you see that there's this repetition of this phrase, take heed or watch out. You find in verse 5, Jesus says, take heed. Verse 9, he says that same word again, take heed or watch out. In verse 23, take heed. In verse 33, take heed. Like, do you see where he wants us in understanding the future? Be awake today. Be faithful today. In light of knowing the future, we can be alert today. And so here's what I want to draw your attention to in Jesus' address about the future events. I want you to see that if you're alert, if you take heed, there are three protections. There are three protections for us as believers as we look and understand what will take place to keep us. We'll be protected. We will be kept first from deception. Kept from deception. If we take this insight into the future and take heed today, it'll keep us from deception. Secondly, it'll keep us from denial. And thirdly, it will keep us from defeat. So as Jesus in Mark chapter 13 goes to give his longest discourse, we pick up where we left off last week with Jesus' prediction about the destruction of the Jewish temple. Remember that Christ has made it very clear that judgment is coming, that the wicked, corrupt system of the temple and the religious leaders that have oppressed the poor and taken advantage of others and lined their own pockets, Jesus has cleansed the temple. He had the parable of the fig tree to illustrate the destruction. He finally comes out, verse 1 through 4, of it's going to be destroyed. The disciples ask, when they come to the Mount of Olives and they're overlooking everything and all of its beauty, they kind of ask, what are the events? What are the signs of these things? How can we know these will happen? And Jesus works through the events for the disciples from the first coming of Jesus, his death and resurrection, to his second coming when the Son of Man comes in the clouds with great power and glory. And so that's what we're looking at here. But it starts with that prediction of future events for the disciples of the destruction of the temple. It says in verse 1, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Jesus gives this staggering pronouncement of judgment upon the temple. Now, you can even see from the text, what are they saying? Like, look at this. As they're looking at the temple and all of the surrounding buildings, even the disciples that had seen this throughout their life and their travels to Jerusalem are awestruck. This temple edifice, this area in Jerusalem at this time, was considered one of the greatest wonders of architecture in the Roman Empire. It was a massive complex that would take up 1/6 of Jerusalem. It was a complex built of these gigantic stones that the historian Josephus, when he talks about just how big the stones were in this temple, he describes stones measuring 37.5 feet by 12 feet by 18 feet. Like, that's bigger than my house, and that's a stone. Stones weighing up to 100 tons, and what is Jesus saying? They're going to be destroyed, not one on top of another. On top of it, this temple complex was so wonderful and so astounding. Listen to how the historian Josephus describes it. When Jesus says, like, this is going down, the travelers and the people in the area saw the beauty, they'd be shocked. Josephus writes about this temple. He says, "The exterior of the building wanted nothing that could astound either mind or eye, for being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than it radiated so fiery a flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as from the solar rays. To approaching strangers, it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain, for all that was not overlaid with gold was of purest white." You have this beautiful building, and Jesus goes, it's all going down. And Josephus writes about Caesar's response and his order to the city, and he describes it as it is razored down so bad that when people came after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, you couldn't even tell that it was inhabited. We have those moments where you drive on a road in the middle of nowhere, right, going to a friend's house, and you're going miles in the desert, and there, every once in a while, is like a shack that just shows up. And I don't know if you're like me, I'm like, I wonder what the story is behind that one right there, right? You didn't even have a story behind that one. The destruction was so great. And so it leads the disciples to go, what are the signs to happen? It's like, I'm having a really hard time. Like, is this really going to happen? How can I know this is going to happen? Do you see what they ask? They ask Jesus in verse 4, tell us when these things will be. When will we know this destruction will come? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And so Jesus begins to answer it. But Matthew records in Matthew 24 in verse 3, they ask not only what will happen leading up to the destruction of the temple, but what will happen and what will be the signs of your return, Jesus, and the end of the world in Matthew 24, verse 3. And Jesus unfolds it to you and I for one major purpose, that we would be aware and alert today. And so if you want to, you can kind of even nudge the person next to you and say, hey, you got to be alert And notice the first thing, if we're alert, it keeps us from. We're protected. You find in Jesus' discourse, if we're alert, it keeps us from deception. It keeps us from deception. So I look at the future and I understand what's going to happen, that I would not be deceived. Verse 5, it says, and Jesus, answering them, began to say, look at that, take heed that no one deceives you. What did Jesus say in this discourse? Take heed that no one deceives you. And he goes on to say, you know, be alert, be awake that no one deceives you. 4 verse 6, many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and the kingdoms against kingdoms, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are, look at the verse, last part of verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. I may know what's going to happen, but what am I to do with it? Be alert that you're kept from deception today. That you leave this morning to go about your work, your life, awake and alert. Beware that you're not deceived. Now, this deception is really a global distress. Look at how you should be awake and alert. You need to be awake and alert to three forms of global distress. There's three forms of deception that come in. You see it in the text that Jesus says, hey, leading up to the destruction of the temple, but even further to my second coming, there is a deception of false Christ. Do you see that in verse 6? For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Be alert. Don't be deceived. The first deception is false Christ's. Now that word deception, like that, being misled. Think about those moments in your life where you felt a little misled. I remember reading a story of a company that placed an ad in the newspapers, kind of the classified section, for people to be able to buy their very own copper engraved bust of the 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. If they mailed in, you know, 1995 plus shipping and handling, they would receive in the mail their very own shiny, polished copper bust of Abraham Lincoln to display. And many people sent in their money. And time passed, they received their bust of Abraham Lincoln in the mail, and they all received a penny. Right? You've had that moment on Amazon. You go like, oh, that's perfect. You order it, and it comes, and you're like, it was so much bigger in the picture. Right? Look at this. You're like, hey, be alert that you be kept from deception. You don't want the wool pulled over you. And the first deception is many Christ. People will come and proclaim to be the Savior. The late scholar, Old Testament scholar Charles Feinberg, he writes in his work, up to our day in 1953, he said, there is a record of some 64 false messiahs who have tried to lead Israel astray. If you go through Josephus' history of the Jews, you find these moments where people came in and said, I'm the Savior, I'm the Messiah, and would lead people astray, and it would lead with the claimed Messiah being crucified or killed in a bloodbath of destruction and people left in disarray. Jesus says, hey, you got to realize, don't be deceived. There'll be many that will say, I am the Savior. Don't be deceived. Take heed. Peter writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 1 through 2 about the destruction of false prophets, the destruction of counterfeits against the gospel. You got to listen to this. Take heed that you're not deceived. There will be people that claim to be saviors. Now, how do we spot counterfeits? The best way to spot a counterfeit is to be well associated with the genuine thing. You want to know how to spot counterfeits, the best way is to know the genuine Jesus of God's word. To know that anyone that comes and says, I am he, I'm sorry, because even this text lets us know down in verse 26 that the Son of Man comes in the clouds. So I'm sorry, you may come like from a YouTube channel or as an Instagram influencer and say, you're the one. Nope, the real deal comes in the clouds and he sets up his kingdom. Look at the second deception, global unrest. He talks about wars and rumors of wars. He talks about kingdom against kingdom in verse 7 and verse 8. As we look at world history, We can see that in the some 3,400 years of recorded human history, the world has only known 268 years of peace. Like, war has just been a part of mankind from its existence or from the fall in the Garden of Eden. And God comes in, Jesus says, hey, I want you to understand what will take place. Don't be shocked or deceived when you see wars and rumors of wars, when you talk about nations coming against nation, when you talk about the new threat to America. Don't be deceived. It's not the end of the world. It's happened from the existence. It's still a part of my plan. I'm reminded of a pastor that I have been blessed by the ministry that he led, the ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a preacher that preached in London during World War II. During the German bombings, he still met in his church and he still preached the scripture. He even, during the time of World War II, during the German bombings, he taught his congregation and giving them hope even in the midst of war. One of his Sunday mornings in 1939, a German bombing raid was taking place while the church had met. One of the bombs actually exploded a few yards from the church while the people were gathered. The explosion was so violent because of its proximity to the church that some of the plaster from the ceiling fell upon the people. Lloyd-Jones was praying during the explosion, and it's recorded that he finished his prayer, he paused for a moment, as it were, to let the dust clear, and then he preached his entire sermon to his congregation. Why? Because he was not deceived. He knew it was not the end. Look at the third deception, natural disasters. We have earthquakes in various places. Famines that can be the result of pestilence. It could also be the result of war. These sorrows. We even know that creation groans in its sinful state. There is nothing that reveals how quickly, how small, and how helpless we are as humanity than a natural disaster. Earthquake hits and it's like, oh, you can't do anything. You can't stop it. It's like God reminds you like, hey, you're nothing. And all of your pite and all of your might and these natural disasters that hit, we think of all of this importance of global warming and climate change. And look at what Jesus is like. Don't panic. Don't think you're going to save the world one can of hairspray at a time. Like don't be deceived. This is going to happen. The some 20,000 earthquakes that hit the world every year, it's all a part of it. Don't be deceived. An earthquake, though it may be devastating, though war can be so intense and devastating, it's not the end. He describes it, verse 8, don't be deceived. It's the beginning of sorrows. That beginning is sorrows. It's actually a phrase speaking of birthing pains or labor pains. And we all know that. Think about how wonderful this. Don't be deceived. Labor pains hurt. But it's also this sign that you're moving towards something that's absolutely amazing, right? Labor pains for a woman means that childlessness is coming to an end. Labor pains is that reminder like, hey, no, you're going to hold a son or a daughter. And Jesus comes and says, hey, don't be deceived. You see these things that people go, it's the end of the world. No, they're just labor pains that are moving towards the birth of the coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God to set all things right. I remember when we were having Addie, our first daughter, and Jackie's in labor, and the labor pains, it's like, man, she's going through labor pains, and I'm like going, oh, man, it was messing me up. I'm like, I know I'm not feeling it, but I'm like uneasy, I'm stressed out, and I realized when Jackie got an epidural, I got an epidural. I was like, I don't know what's in that stuff, but I like it. I can breathe now, and because it's intense. Look at what Jesus says. Don't be deceived. Be awake. As you leave today and you hear those things, hey, it's just a part of it. It's just labor pains. Matter of fact, I see it and I'm excited because I know I'm getting closer to the coming of Jesus. Now look at this second protection to keep you from denial. We find verse 9 again. Look at what Jesus says to us today. Remember, this is for us. We know the future, that we would be alert, take heed, that you're kept from denial, verse 9, but watch out or take heed for yourself, for they will deliver you up to councils and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will be brought before the rulers and the kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. He says, they'll deliver you up. Don't be worried beforehand or premeditate about what you will speak, for whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For that you do not, or you're not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And then verse 12 and 13, he talks about family tension and family relationships and betrayal. Look at the shift here. What's the birth pains? What are things that are happening? There's deception, this global distress, but then there's this alertness that we're kept from denial. You have personal distress. Jesus is talking to his disciples and even talking to us, as we know, really, we're looking at the end of Jesus' second coming, and he's saying that there will be persecution. There will be attack. And be alert that you're kept from denial, that when you're attacked, look at what the scripture calls you to do. Endure. Like, wake up. As you go, man, I'm kind of like walking through this Christian life. It's pretty like cool. I come to church. Everything's good and comfortable. Hey, be alert. It won't always be like this. And because it won't always be like this, like, we've got to be prepared and know that even in personal distress, even when we're personally attacked for our faith in Christ, God is at work. You have them being delivered, this idea of the disciples that have been, that'll be imprisoned and beaten and led around. But in that persecution, God does some radical things. I thought for a minute of believers in Christ that were imprisoned for their faith and what God did. We have the prison epistles of Paul that we read and cling to that help us understand Jesus more because he was imprisoned for Jesus. We have one of the greatest allegories ever written, Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan while he was in prison. We have in the history of the church those that have faced in the disciples' day and even into our current day of church history and church reality, believers that are suffering because they believe in Christ and they stand for him. And Paul lets us know in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 13, that's knowing him in the fellowship of his suffering. It's this wonderful thing that in that moment of suffering, the reality of the cross is so much clearer. It's as if you cling to it when it hurts. And the believers saw that moment of persecution as Jesus is more nearer than ever. And look at what he says to us. Be alert that you're kept from denial. You've got to know that this persecution will come from governing authorities. Do you see he mentions synagogues and rulers and kings? Paul even talks in his work in spreading the gospel where he, on four different times, was delivered to the Jews in the synagogue and received 39 lashes. Jesus is like, hey, this happens. And then these rulers in Kings, you see the Gentile world that the church has given testimony at the cost of its blood in front of world leaders to do what the text calls us to do in verse 10, that the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Do you see that in verse 10? Here's the thing you got to be aware of. Like, take heed. How do we leave awake knowing or awake and kept from denial? You've got to know. You know one of the wonderful ways in which Jesus spreads his gospel message? It's through our lives. It's not like technological advancements of I've got this message I put out on YouTube or this, you know, word I spoke and posted on my Facebook. No, look at it. It's the saints that laid down their life for Christ and they gave testimony before kings and rulers and shed their blood that the gospel can be heard to all nations. Take heed. Be alert. You're kept from denial. Verse 12 through 13, look at how personal this distress gets. He talks about you can't be shocked when brother, when family turns over a believing family member to death. He says, because they hate me, they're going to hate you. It's this shift where you see all of this talk of Jesus being betrayed in the Gospel of Mark. It now comes the same way in which Jesus betrayed. Mark applies those terms to the believer, saying like the believer is betrayed just like Jesus. Because they hated you, they will hate me. I remember years ago getting a call here at the church from a woman. She gave me her name. She said her name was Ariel. I really kind of questioned if that was it, but the conversation has still stuck with me some 10 years. She was a Jewish woman that had been investigating the Bible. Some people had been sharing with her, and she had a bunch of questions about Jesus. And we spent about an hour talking about them. And I finally came to the point where I'm like, you know, Ariel, really just, it sounds like you're understanding what Jesus has done. And you're, you know, I think you're convinced of who he is. You need to put your faith and your trust in him. You need to believe in him. And she said, and I won't forget it. She says, Chris, you don't understand. I can't. I go, what do you mean you can't? Like, pray this prayer after me. She goes, no, the moment I believe in Jesus, my entire family will disown me. They will kick me out. They will cut me off, and I will have nothing. Do you see what Jesus says? Hey, be alert. Kept from denial. These are the things we face for the purpose and outcome, verse 10, that the gospel would be spread. You find that God does these wonderful things as we are persecuted. Guess what? You find the gospel goes to new ways. Paul wrote in Philippians, because he was in prison, Caesar's household heard the gospel. Matter of fact, the church father Tertullian, in a defense against Christianity and pleading with the Roman Empire to treat them a little different and lighten up on them, wrote to them, and what he encouraged them and what he said has been translated this way. Listen to what he said in his defense against Christianity. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. One of the more colorful interpretations is this: we spring up in greater numbers the more we are mowed down by you. The blood of the Christians is the seed of a new life. Like, what does this mean for me in the future? Like, knowing what I know, I've got to be alert to kept from denial. It comes to you this way: you can give Jesus your life, or the world can take it from you. What does it benefit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? He says in this, I want to be alert, we're called to endure. Those that remain and endure, that press forward, this endurance is like to see it to the end, there's salvation. You don't earn it. But because God has graciously saved you, you can endure such things. You're like, well, I'm kind of afraid about this. Well, if you belong to him, guess what? You will endure. And guess what happens in your endurance? More people know about Jesus. Now look at the third protection. Alert, take heed. Look at verse 23, but take heed. What does this mean for you and I? Look in the future, okay, the history leading up to the coming of Jesus. There will be deceptions. There will be the pressure of denial. And there will be the pressure and the thought that there's defeat. But verse 23, take heed, as I leave this morning, I need to be alert that I'll be kept from defeat. Verse 14, and we'll give you a moment to stretch here in a minute. Verse 14 is a hinge in Matthew 13. Remember the disciples, they're asking, what are the events, the signs, these things that lead up to the destruction of the temple, but also greater, and to your coming in the end of the world? Verse 14 is that hinge where things kind of shift. Jesus has given things that are even birth pains for us today. But verse 14 kind of really sets it in motion. What are the future event that leads to, kind of starts the clock and the days ticking away where Jesus will return? And it's this abomination of desolation. You'll look at even the shift in the wording. In verse 4, it says these things. What are these things that will happen? We know we're in these birth pains. We see these deceptions. We see the earthquakes, the wars. We see the persecution. Hey, that's just it. But then you see in verse 24, those days. It kind of even shifts in the text. If you look at verse 17, verse 19, and verse 20, Jesus talks about those days. It is what I believe to be a future event, something still to take place that will end up ending in the coming of Jesus to rule and reign for all of eternity. Now, many look at this verse 14 as the actual destruction of the temple, and there's been, you know, what has been called in history, many abominations of desolation in Jerusalem with the Jews. You can see all the way back into the Maccabean period. You can see in about AD 40, you can see in AD 70 where there were these tragic events that happened that culminated even in AD 70 with Titus coming in and completely destroying or razoring the temple down. But that was but a foreshadow of what is mentioned in verse 14. Look at where we get some insight into it. Verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. We come to this section, we go, okay, what is this abomination of desolation? Why is this a hinge to this future event that starts a countdown where, like, Jesus is coming back? Well, we're taken to Daniel. And this is where we've got to understand a major vision or event in Daniel's book and in Daniel's life. It's in Daniel chapter 9. You see, this abomination of desolation is a term that shows up three times in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, in chapter 11, in chapter 12. Jesus takes us to it. He says, like, the abomination of desolation in Daniel. And you find in Daniel that this abomination of desolation, and even in Mark 13, Jesus is referring to a man, to something that happens through a person that causes such a horrific action that the people, like the text say, are to flee and to run. The countdown is starting. Jesus will return. This future event is so horrific and so horrible that God pours his wrath on mankind, and for the sake of the saved, he stops it and he returns. Now, this abomination of desolation in Daniel, I need to give you a little insight into Daniel chapter 9. So let's take a minute and maybe kind of like stretch, kind of like think, okay, yes, I'm going to go get in and out after this. So you settled that. Now, put our attention here and let me explain to you Daniel chapter 9 so we can understand this. Daniel 9, Daniel has a vision that's a vision of 70 weeks. Now think about it. 1 week represents for us how many days? Seven, right? Like 7 days ago, we gathered back here. Every 7 days is a week. Well, Daniel's vision in Daniel 9 is a vision of 70 weeks, and each week represents 7 years. And the vision that God gives Daniel about the end can be broken into three blocks. The first block of these 70 weeks is 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. 49 years. In Daniel 9:25, the Lord gives a vision to Daniel that the first block of the 70 weeks, the first 7 weeks or 49 years, speaks of from Daniel's time to Nehemiah's day and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the wall and the streets. He's like, this is what's going to happen, Daniel. 49 years, Nehemiah, there's going to be a rebuilding in Jerusalem. Then the Lord breaks up in that 70 weeks. He covers 62 more weeks. So 62 plus 7 is 69, right? So you should be a little encouraged, like, okay, we'll only have one more week after this. 62 times 7 is 434 years. I'm not gonna be deceptive. I used a calculator, all right? So you can, this is what I did. 434 years, and in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 25 and 26, the Lord reveals that those 432 years will lead to the Messiah, or Jesus, coming into Jerusalem and his death and crucifixion. As we would look at, like, Jesus is speaking in that last week, like that ending of that 62 weeks. So God says the 70 weeks, okay, the building of the Jerusalem that will then lead to, at the 69th week, 62 more, then Jesus comes in, he's cut off, which leaves us with one more week. It's in that one more week, or 7 years, that Daniel introduces, or the Lord gives him in the vision, the abomination of desolation. And in Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, and in Daniel 12:11, this abomination of desolation happens in that final week, that final 7 years before Jesus comes back, and it speaks of a man known as the Antichrist who makes a covenant or a treaty with the people. But halfway through, at 3.5 years, he goes into the temple and he declares himself God and everybody to worship him. And the Lord says, like, that moment, you run, Forrest, run. You just go head for the hills. It is, as you look at it in Revelation, in chapter 6 of Revelation to chapter 16, God pours out like, nope, not today, and comes after this Antichrist, this deceiver of the nations, this persecutor of the church, I mean, really the embodiment of global and personal distress upon the church and upon the world that usher in God's judgment, that Paul even talked about him in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verses 3 through 4. And listen to what Paul says about him. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. That's that abomination of desolation. And Jesus says, when that happens, for those that are around, run, go. Now, what does that future event mean for us? Because look at verse 23. Take heed. Like today, you need to be alert. He told you beforehand. Like, I know this now, but what does this mean? Now, we as a church believe from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from Revelation chapter 3, and even Paul's writings to the church in Corinth and Jesus' instruction in John chapter 14, that the church, the believers, are not appointed for this abomination of desolation, that God will come and snatch us away to be with him, that we would be delivered from this wrath to come. We're not appointed for it, but look at what Jesus does. He still makes us aware of it, that today you would be alert and kept from defeat. That you would know that there is in this world a time of such horrendous destruction, such horrendous actions against the world, against believers, against those that come to faith in the tribulation period, but God is still working. Why are we given this beforehand? That we'd be kept from defeat. Let me give you three things to help you and kind of applying this to your life. Like, okay, I know there's this lawless one that's coming in the future, and according to Daniel 12, 11, like when he does this, the countdown starts. There is 1,290 days. Like, Jesus is coming. You can mark it off the calendar. You can do, like, prison-style slashes on the wall. It's that serious. Like, I know we're in transition. The baby's coming. Christ will be here. But for us, first, kept from defeat, even in the most difficult tribulation, God is working his plan. Did you hear that? It's going to get horrifically worse, but it doesn't mean that God is not faithful, that God is not in control, that is not a part of his sovereign plan. Look at verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God had created until this day, nor ever since shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Like, you're going through some destructive or devastating things in your life. You've got to look at this. You've been told beforehand. You can see at the pinnacle of destruction and hardship, he's still faithful. Here's something I think is so wonderful. There's a verse in Revelation chapter 7 that just like warms my soul. While all of this is going on, do you know that God is still faithful to save people? John writes about a people that are gathered in heaven around the throne of God, and he says it's a crowd so great no man could count from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and they worship Jesus, but they come to faith in Christ during that time. Do you know that he's faithful? Do you know before that he even cuts short these days for the sake of those that believe in him? In the moments of difficult tribulation, God is still working his plan, Christian. Here's the second thing he told us beforehand. It's okay to pray for temporal advantage. I think of this distress and this tribulation. He's like, if you're on the rooftop, take the side ladder and run. If you're in the field, don't get your coat, go. If you're a nursing mother, like he has pity on them. He's like, man, I'm concerned about you. And then verse 18, he says, and pray that your flight might not be in winter. Like, this is so serious. Like, I'm just pray that when this happens, pray that you're not kept by storm or cold weather, that nothing slows you down. I think of how for decades, like around sunrise service, and you can be a part of this, like we pray for a temporal advantage. We have been praying for a couple of weeks now. Lord, can we have good weather on sunrise service? Like, Lord, please no tornado winds. Please good weather. Please let it be a little warm. You can join with us in that, praying for the weather. And look at what he does. Like, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. A little temporal advantage. You're going through hardship and difficulty. God's okay with you going, Lord, give me some strength to go through this. God, can you alleviate the pain just for a night? God, can you give your beloved a little more rest? And then thirdly, when you face difficulty and devastation, stay on guard. Take heed. I've told you this beforehand. Look at the most serious events that leads to the coming of Jesus. This world leader who claims to be God, persecutes the church, starts the final countdown of Jesus' return and his judgment. And in that horrific time, look at what he warns in verse 21 and 22 of false Christ. Look, I'm here. As the Antichrist works wonders and miracles, as he has kind of a mock resurrection that's recorded in Revelation, he says, hey, take heed. I've told you this, that you would stay on guard. Don't be deceived. Don't wander away. It's really true. When it gets really hard and it hurts the most and it's most destructive, it's most devastating, what's the most common question humanity asks? Why, God? Where are you, God? Are you even real, God? And look at what Jesus says to us. I've told you this beforehand, that in the worst of situations, don't be deceived. Stay on guard. I'm coming. I'm coming. The days are being checked down, and I'll return in all of my glory. Now, we come to this close, and I think we've got to understand something very important. Remember who's laying all this out. It's Jesus. He lays out in that latter half, that final 3 years of human history, that abomination of desolation that brings in the great tribulation and all the things described in the book of Revelation in chapter 6 through 16. And it's so devastating. It's so dark. And it's like, man, this is so hard to look at. But remember who this comes from. This comes from Jesus, who will prove at the end of this week that he's faithful and true, who will prove at the end of the week that we can endure and that we can overcome devastation. It comes from the one who proclaims that the days are cut short for the elect, that God returns because he came the first time. And you talk about such devastation and destruction. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. How can we know that this future revelation is true and a reality for us to take heed today? Because we can go back to where he said he will be handed over and he will be put to death and on the third day rise again. We come to this one who spoke this, and we can go and see that his grave is empty, that there's no tombstone for him, that he Airbnb'd a gravesite for a weekend and came out alive. And that as we look at this devastation and we look at this destruction, we can go to the cross and see how he conquered the devastation and destruction of sin and stepping in our place, dying the cross for our wrong, for our corruption, for our wickedness, and rose again. There's this hope. Take heed today that Christ is calling you to come to him and find rescue and safety from the tribulation and the destruction of your own sinfulness. That he wants to give you life and life abundantly if you would come and believe in him. Father, thank you so much for all the wonderful truth that you have given. Thank you that you, Lord, have given us a glimpse into the future. Not to speculate, but Lord, to be faithful today. That God, we can leave as a people, and we can hear on the news, we can see in our Twitter feed of wars and rumors of wars. We can hear and experience earthquakes, invasions. We can experience personal distress of persecution from authorities, from our neighbors, from our own family. And God, know that in all of it, it is leading to It is the birth pains of the greatest birth or deliverance in the world, the coming of your son, Jesus, to a kingdom in which there is no more death and there is no more sin, to a kingdom where righteousness rules and reigns, to a kingdom in which there is healing, a kingdom in which there is no more murder, there is no more wickedness. Father, thank you for that hope. Thank you, Lord, that even we as a church here today, as we see into the future and know that it all will come to an end, that you are faithful to us even in our present tribulation, our present struggle, our present distress. And you say to us this morning, take heed. Father, I ask if there's anybody in here this morning that needs to take heed, they need to look and be aware of your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sin and their wrong, who rose from the dead on the third day, and if they would confess their sin and they would believe in Jesus, that they can be washed and cleansed, that they can be delivered from the destruction and the death as a result of sin and walk in newness of life. Father, may they do that this morning. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here that is not right with God and you need to be delivered from the devastation and the destruction of your sin, and you see this morning that Christ died for you, and that he rose from the dead, and that he can forgive you and receive you as one of his own, would you raise your hand? This morning, if you need to get right with the Lord, you want forgiveness, just raise your hand saying, I want to receive Jesus. God bless you. I want to surrender to Christ. God bless you. Anybody else, just raise your hand. You're raising your hand to confess your sin and to believe in Christ. God bless you. For those of you that raised your hand, I'm not going to lie, there's a secret party going on in all Christians' lives and in the angels in heaven, but we'd like to take a moment and ask you to go before the Lord and to confess your sin and your wrong, to confess that God died for you and rose from the dead, to express your faith in Jesus. And so pray with me, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. No, I've done wrong. But I understand that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Father, I'm taking heed this morning, and I'm looking to your son Jesus who died for me and who rose from the dead. I ask that you would forgive me and deliver me from death. I turn from my way of life, and I now live for you from this day forward. Fill me with your spirit to walk with you in newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen.